It's a new day. We're in a new day and a new time and a new series called This Is My Song, Melodies That Inspire Fruitful Living. And as I was thinking of this, and it's always interesting starting a new sermon series because you kind of have to like get into the scripture of the day, but also have to like spend the time to kind of explain why we're doing what we're doing. And so I always feel a little split-minded when that happens. And so I apologize if you leave here thinking, what did he talk about? But don't worry, we'll get through it and Jesus will be proclaimed. And as I thought about this, kicking this sermon series off, I thought about asking you all this question. How many of you have ever held a baby? Just held one, right? Held one. Right, you don't have to be a parent. You don't have to be, you could be a nursery worker, volunteer, babysitter, parent, grandparent, just a kind soul that wants to hold this baby. And when the baby cries, what instinctually does everyone do? There's a lot there. So a lot of instincts. But maybe one thing is we pat. I think I heard that. There's a patting. Is that all we do? Do you just pat? Or is there a... There's a shuffling, right? I used to do a figure eight. So I would hold and do a figure eight like this, and then I would kind of sing like Motown things or the Bee Gees, dun, staying alive. Yeah, that all into my head just to kind of keep rhythm. And we do this and we bounce and we do that. What's the other thing that we do? They're crying. We do one more thing. Shh, shh, shh. Right. This is all instinctual. You know why? Do you ever know why you do that? It mimics the womb. Do you realize that that's why you do that instinctually, that we do that? It's mimicking for the baby the sounds that are happening that happen inside mom. The movements, the shushing, all the things. And then if that doesn't work, we result to lullabies, right? How many people thought they sing? You sing to that baby. You sing something. Exactly. We typically do all that stuff instinctually for them to get them to soothe. And I remember Clara, our firstborn, we did all of the above. Clara was not as bad as what some parents can have. And I know that some parents get colicky babies and things like that, and none of that stuff works. The only problem with Clara is that she just didn't quite take to eating real well. I mean, she ate, but she didn't do it well. And so when it came time for her to be finished eating and to go to sleep and to nap, she didn't quite want to do that because her belly wasn't full yet, and yet she needed to do that because mom was done and all the things. And so we need to get this baby to go to sleep. And so we would do all that stuff. And sometimes Clara would cry and it just, you know, what do you do? And so Carrie discovered that singing praise songs, and found even like an album that was praise songs in lullaby fashion. And she would turn that on and she would sing. And that seemed to do the trick. Now, does that mean that my daughter is a paragon of Christ's goodness and at such a young age could understand the theological complexities of the words that Carrie was singing or I was singing? No. She couldn't understand those things. Most likely it was the combo of the bouncing, the shushing, the soothing tones. But I think more so what happened was is as Carrie and I would sing those praise songs, a spirit of peace and assurance would wash over us, right? We would calm down. And we would take a beat, because at 2 o'clock in the morning with a crying baby, no one's thinking praise songs. I'm just letting you know. I am your pastor, but pastor thoughts were not happening. The words brought forth strength, peace, and patience, because they were kingdom-centered words. They were God-empowered words. They were spirit-filled words. And as we calmed down, Claire calmed down, because the chaos subdued. There's something about that chaos apparently incites more chaos. And I do think that she could tell, Claire could tell, that we were on edge. And so when we could take a moment, and that still happens now as we're dealing with our children, now the problems are different. And if they melt down and stuff like that, if we in turn melt down at the same time, no one's regulated and chaos just ensues. And you need to have that resolution kind of wash over you in the house to bring it back to order. Today, we begin a new series that is timed on purpose for what is going on in our country. I'm not going to shy away from why I'm doing this. I want to tackle head on what we are about to experience, which is a time of unrest in our house as a country, a time of conflict, a time of chaos, a time of unhelpful social media posts, a time of people putting bumper stickers on their cars and yard signs in their yards and friend pitted against friend because of what they believe that is going to happen in the voting booth. And my friends, conflict in our world and in politics, nothing new. Conflict surrounding political power and political allegiances, nothing new. And humanity being pitted against each other because of those things, or thinking because we know better than somebody else, my friends, it's nothing new. Post the fall of Eden, our world before that was in a harmonious relationship. Man and woman in a harmonious relationship. Creation in a harmonious relationship. God with humanity in a harmonious relationship. And when the fall happened, we brought in conflict. We brought in dissonance. And it produces in people not only a willingness to incite more conflict and dissonance through a fear of preserving our own selves and our own power, but it also produces in us a longingness for the resolution. No one likes conflict. No one likes, maybe you do. If you do, then we'll pray for you. But usually no one likes conflict. No one likes tension. They don't want to be into it. And our souls are hardwired because God has made us to seek after the resolution to that, the remedy to that. Just so happens that not all of us go into the right well, the right place for that resolution. So this new series, Sing a New Song, Melodies That Inspire Fruitful Living, is about singing a song of true resolution over the world, over the conflict and over the dissonance that is in our time. A song of resolution that will be discovered in our living out of the fruits of the Spirit, singing songs of love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you all, I have been here. Oh, I lost Susan. I should have told Susan. Oh, Susan, you're there. Susan, can you go to the organ? Would you mind? I'm gonna put you on notice here. Now, I have done this before, if you've been here before, to explain dissonance and why I'm putting it around music, about singing a song of resolution. Dissonance is a type of thing that is when things are pitted against together and there's tension, and you can do that in music as well. If you were just to play just a regular major chord, 1-3-5, what would that sound like? Aww, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, isn't that great? Beautiful, harmony. But if you were to take that chord and pit two of those notes next to each other in kind of an opposition, it creates a chord of dissonance. Right? That doesn't sound so great, but did you know that composers will use that chord several times? They will write music and put that in there to create a tension in your hearts and in your ears. And then it only takes one of those notes to sing a different tune to make it back into harmony. So Susan, can you play the dissonance chord and then change the one note? Can you hear how that at all? It all just takes one note to switch, and it brings back this type of resolution and peace within the song and within the world. So now as we enter into this time of dissonance, as God's people, we need to remember we are the one note in the world to change. We're the one note to change. We're the one to sing a different tune across this world so that people would hear that resolution, would see and hear the fruits of the Spirit that I've been talking about, the true kingdom realities of the world in which we are going after, that God has empowered and called in us to bring about for this world of chaos and dissonance. My friends, we're going to go through this sermon series. We're going to sing hymns and we're going to do different things, but make no mistake, what this is about is for us to live out true kingdom principles that God himself, through his Holy Spirit in your hearts, is bringing forth to be sung out across this world. In our time, in our country, when this is happening, we have the opportunity to be the change. And I know that sounds gimmicky, but my friends, it's the God's honest truth. We cannot allow what is happening in Washington, what is happening in our civil governments, we can't allow those things to tear the church and the kingdom apart. We sing a different tune, my friends. We sing from the heart. Okay? And so that is your time, that is your thing to hold on to today as we kick this off. I'm going to talk about what it means to sing from the heart. And then the rest of the sermon series that'll come, we'll go through each of the fruits of the Spirit. We'll sing a song of love. We'll sing a song of joy, a song of patience, etc. But in order to do all those things, we got to make sure that our heart is correct and that our heart is seeking after the kingdom and that our heart is truly living out the way that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to live. So let's dive in. Y'all ready? All right, very good. Excellent. So I talked about dissonance, and so this is the thing. In order for us to do like a heart check and figure out what's going on, we have to kind of wrestle with the truth of the matter that because of our sinfulness and because we live on this side of Eden and not yet this side of the kingdom to come, within our hearts is the probability of dissonance and resolution. We can be the creators of chaos because of our heart having that kind of sinful bent to only be about ourselves and not anyone else. My friends, the heart illuminates the true intentions and the desires of our souls. When the Bible was written and the people it was written to in that time period, the heart was seen as the moral temperature of the person. And that if the person was just awful, and the person was a double-sided person and a hypocrite and doing bad things or whatever, they immediately thought something's wrong with that person's heart. Something's going on in there, does not obviously have a true, genuine core spirit about them. They could try to mask it, they could try to fake it, but eventually the true intentions from that corrupt heart is going to bleed out. And as I said, the problem that we often wrestle with is that we're in that same boat. Even though we have Christ, we're still in that same boat, that we could go down paths of dissonance and be the perpetrators of chaos versus paths of righteousness that is promised to us by Christ indwelling in our hearts. Jesus' ministry comes into a time of dissonance, because remember, chaos is not new. And God's holy and chosen race, when Jesus goes into ministry, the Jewish folks have once again willingly and subjected themselves unto a foreign power, the Romans. Not only the people, but the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees, the elders, they have willingly subjected themselves under Roman rule and are okay with it. They are okay being under this Roman rule because under this Roman rule, for some reason, the Romans, they gave credence to the Pharisees' power and authority and allowed them to do their power and authority over the people so long as they could keep their people under control, right? And so the Pharisees enjoyed that, and they become worse than the tax collectors, really, because a tax collector who was a Jewish person, they were robbing from their brother and sister their tax money because the civil authority allowed them to do so. But the Pharisees not only took advantage of the people of God because the civil authorities allowed them to do so, but because also they messed around with the spiritual law of God. They were coming at it at both ends. Both because they were allowed to civilly, and both because they knew they could contort the law of God around for their own personal gain. Temple tax for 200, Alex, right? The fact that the temple had its own currency and exchange and things like that, all of that, in my mind, is taking advantage of people both spiritually and civically. Well, Jesus, I love Jesus, right? He shows up. He has an opinion on that matter, as you would. And he sees the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders, and he sees how they're conniving, and he sees how they interact with him as Jesus is just carrying out kingdom truths. Look what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Let's read, and then I'll explain to you the context in which Jesus is talking to them. So Jesus looks at the Pharisees, and he says to them, hey, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, you snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil? I love when I get passages like this for Jesus, because we always like to think Jesus as a friend and as our buddy and just, you know, coming alongside and, oh, Jesus, a gentle lamb. But every now and then you get Jesus words in here and he's no longer the gentle lamb but the roaring lion, right? Like, this is a roaring lion text. You brood of vipers, how dare you? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that comes from Proverbs. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, because we know that by the confession of our mouth and our hearts we can proclaim Jesus as our Lord. So by your words you can be justified, but by those same words you also can be condemned. Word of the Lord, thanks be to God. So to put this in context, prior to this in chapter 12, we see Jesus living out kingdom resolution realities over the dissonance and the chaos that he is experiencing. He is establishing the incarnate kingdom of God in himself for others. He's establishing the lordship over the law because he allowed his disciples to go out and glean during Sabbath. And the Pharisees puffed up and they said, you can't do that on Sabbath. And Jesus is like, listen, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You can go ahead and back off. And so he establishes his lordship over God's law in front of them. He establishes that he is the bringer of grace and mercy, because before this we see healings. People that are coming and Jesus heals them and brings about peace to their infirmities. And he also establishes the power over evil spirits by driving out demons and people who have been possessed. And so he's living counterculturally to that kingdom right now that's in front of him, to the thing that the Pharisees have created. He's running counter to that by his very actions being done by God's authority, and they can't see it. The Pharisees cannot see and recognize this resolution. They cannot recognize the authority of God that stands before them, and instead they seek to destroy, to bring about more chaos, and defame all that Christ is doing in the name of God, but also for the sake for themselves. And so Jesus calls them out, and he calls them snakes. You brood of vipers, you deceivers, you're deceivers. And he instructs them that the fruit that they are producing is rotten, which means that their tree is rotten and their roots are rotten. It is full of dissonance and chaos because their hearts, my friend, are not pure. In fact, just before this, he says to them in verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Now, wait a second. You see that? He says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. And then goes into saying, either you're a good tree or you're a bad tree. And as I read that passage there too, because I remember as I'm reading through Gospels and things like that, I do remember this part from Jesus, right? I do remember that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is supposed to be unforgivable, which means in your heart you say you ain't real. That the Holy Spirit isn't real, I don't believe you, and that you truly 100% are convicted of that in your heart. It's a cold, dead heart, totally against the Lord. And that's where Jesus is saying, if that's you, if that's your reality, there's no forgiveness for that. But then he does say, however, if you mess up and you speak ill against the Son of Man, and you speak ill against different things of that nature, there is still the chance for forgiveness so long as your heart is correct. So long as your heart is correct and that is indwelled by the Holy Spirit truly. The Pharisees, as he's looking at them, he's giving them a warning. Y'all, check your heart. Your fruit is rotten, which means your roots and your heart is in a rotten place. And so as we look at that, he provides the profound teaching point for us today that our very words, our actions, and our intentions are a reflection of the condition of our hearts. If our heart is set on preserving our own selves, our own systems, our own power, our own gain, our own man-made kingdoms, then from it flows words of dissonance and destruction, going against God's natural order of things. We become the dissonant chord against God. And if we're going to be the people who sing songs of resolution to live counterculturally to the world that we live in right now, the world that wants us to take sides, the world that wants us to get behind a political leader as the savior of our way of life, then our hearts have to be set on the kingdom of the one true God, because if we do the latter, we're in a spirit of dissonance. We are not of this kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom to come, the kingdom that is set before us, not the one that we're currently in. So the fruit of the Spirit comes forth from a tree that has roots into the Word of God, drawing from streams of flowing waters of life so that we can walk in the ways of righteousness and produce good fruit. That is why Ezekiel, when we studied Ezekiel in chapter 36, God says over the people, there will come a time where I will gather you together and I will remove from you your heart of stone. I will remove from you this dead heart that cannot and will not follow me, that cannot and will not produce good fruit. I'm going to remove that out and replace in you a heart of flesh. And not only a heart of flesh that is inscribed with my law, so that you can walk blamelessly and walk in righteousness amongst the nations. And don't miss that, inscribed with the law. Think of that as a literal cutting into the heart. And that is why Paul describes it as a circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh. Christ says, God says in Ezekiel 36, you're going to get this new heart, this kingdom heart, and this is going to be able to fulfill what I've called you to do, to be a blessing amongst the nations so that the whole world can seek after God's kingdom and not the corrupt kingdom of this age. And to do this truly, it must then come from the heart, an inscribed kingdom heart. And without that missing piece to this whole puzzle, which is the indwelling Spirit of the Lord, the tree will only produce rotten, dissonant fruit. So, how do we then sing the song of resolution from our heart? Each week, I said we will have a hymn, the hymn of preparation. Sometimes the choir may sing it as well. We'll try to call it out, but we'll sing a hymn. I'm not going to preach to the hymn, but the hymn can give you a song. Maybe you can sing it this week. This was God of Creation to the tune of Be Thou My Vision. And you can sing this song in your heart of the things that we talked about today, about having the lordship and the authority over our lives. Today we sang in God of Creation, All Powerful, this powerful line in verse 4 that says, yours is the kingdom, your triumph we claim. That's the song of resolution. Yours, O God, is the kingdom, in the triumph we claim. And we do this to challenge evil in Jesus' strong name. And so, my holy priesthood of believers, as God's chosen race, holy and beloved, we are not called into this priesthood to just be idle, to sit on these pews on Sunday morning and drink some coffee afterwards and to go home about our business. That is not why God has assembled us here together, and that is not why he calls us together into this church. We're not supposed to sit and not necessarily make waves. As people with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which obviously is the missing link to what the Old Testament and even some of the New Testament folks missed, because this Holy Spirit comes at the time of Pentecost, but we know that the Holy Spirit works all throughout Scripture. But when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells, just as Christ promises, it confirms his teachings in us. It empowers in us the truth of his gospel, and it enables us to bear good fruit, to live in his kingdom now, even though we're not there yet, and to challenge evil in his triumph strong name. And so Peter, the Apostle Peter, I read this to you last week. I'm going to read it to you again because he kind of outlines how we do this. The Apostle Peter says this, but you, my friends, You are a chosen race, meaning God has selected you and called you by name, by his grace and by his sovereignty. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And to be a priest is someone who stands in the gap and points to the excellencies of Jesus. To be a priest is someone who stands in the gap and points to the excellencies of Jesus. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, that you may sing a song of resolution, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now, my friends, you have received mercy. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles of this age to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, dissonance, and keep your conduct, your holy living among the Gentiles or the unbelievers, honorable. Keep it holy. Keep it in line and in the fruit of the Spirit, so that when the unbelievers and the Gentiles, they speak against you as evildoers, when they speak against you as people that they don't understand, you got to understand when Peter wrote this, the Christian sect, they didn't quite understand it. They thought it was like a derivative of Judaism. And then as it got bigger and bigger, they began to make all sorts of accusations against Christians, that they were cannibals because of the way that we do the sacraments. This is my body, this is my flesh. And they thought all sorts of things, and they would hurl these insults. And then, of course, then came the persecutions. Peter says, live your lives in the sight of all of that as honorable, as holy living people, so that they will see the good deeds that you do and glorify God on the day of visitation. Notice that it's not for the sake of our salvation that Peter says that. The salvation has happened. You're a chosen race. Christ has made that effectual in you by the confession of your mouth and heart that he is your Lord and Savior. No, what he's saying here is now work this out. Work this salvation out, not for your sake, not so that you can have more salvation, but for the sake of others, so that when the Lord comes to visit, they will see that they are following after your example and in turn following after Christ. They will see the blameless flute. They will see the true kingdom realities. They will hear the song of resolution, a note that changes so that that resolution may come and they can glorify God. There is a remedy to the chaos we experience, my friends, and it comes from God's people changing their tune. To change just one note of their tune and sing a different song that flies in the face of culture, providing the song of resolution the world so desperately covets. So my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, remember your calling. Remember your chosen status, your holy priesthood of believers, you gap standers, people who stand in the gap. We are blessed to be blessings for the nations and empowered to do so through the indwelling of Christ's spirits in our hearts. Thank you. Amen. So therefore, from our heart, our mouth speaks and our song rings out. Do not fall into the temptation of the day and the temptation of the months to come to seek power, protection, identity, and place from an earthly king, an earthly power, or an earthly president. Do not seek it from them. The election of our country will happen. We know it will happen, and someone will occupy that office, but we know that that is by God's decree. Not because that person is some paragon of God's will and grace, but because God will put in power whom he will to draw his people and his kingdom further into himself. What we can do, because all of that is out of our control, we can do what we are called to do, to live counter to the culture, to sing a song of resolution, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, so that on the day of visitation, whenever that day may be, a great many will come to glorify God, the true King in his true kingdom. So let's sing our songs, my friends, from the heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your truth, that it flies in the face of the culture we find ourselves. And I pray over us that we have great assurance of faith that this won't be the last, it wasn't the first, time that this kind of stuff happened. As we live in the now, not yet, of this tension and this chaos in the world, remind us that you have promised and have given your Holy Spirit in each one of the hearts in this room who profess you as their Lord and Savior. And because of his indwelling, we can sing a different song. We can change our tune and sing a song of resolution that the world so desperately wants to hear and may not know it. Give us the courage to do that, God, in the coming months. Give us the boldness to do that, to bring about peace and joy and gentleness in a time where the world wants us to do exactly the opposite. Let us be your people with the kingdom set before us to stand in the gap and bring others into your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Remember, my friends, that what I have talked about today, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is now a part of your nature. That is now a part of something that you naturally and willingly and can be compelled to live out. And so if you feel that tension in within your heart, I encourage you to take some time with the Lord and take some time in his word and take some time in prayer to figure out what's going on to cause some of that tension. And trust in him, your friend, your Savior, to help you through those times. And as we leave here today, I pray and encourage you all to live those natural lives out as ones who are saved by Jesus Christ, to sing a song of resolution into this world so that others may see the hope that you have and come to glorify God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. Amen. My friends, have a good day.